So good morning, Real Life Chapel. Glad to see you, better turnout maybe than anticipated with our tropical weather, right? A little icy out there, so glad that you guys came. And want to say good morning to all those that are watching via Facebook, and maybe you didn't venture out this morning, and that's understood. A lot going on. So we're in this series of 1 John, the letter. And so this is our third week in the middle of this. And so I want to give you just a reminder as to where this is coming from, right? So it's important to know why this is even being written. What's the point? Because that serves as we're walking through this to understand, what's being talked about, what's behind it. Here's the reminder that John is writing this passionate correspondence, right? This isn't just a letter. This is a little more intense than that. Right, this is a passionate correspondence, and this is written for the purpose of warning and encouragement. Those go hand in hand, right? Warning and encouragement, those are hand in hand. A lot of us like the encouragement, we're not so excited about the warning, right? But those are both hand in hand, especially in this writing. And so he's writing this again to the house churches. John oversees a lot of different house churches, fellowships that are meeting in people's homes. And this is all around Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, which would be in Turkey, what you and I know as Turkey, and in that region. So he's very concerned over the influence and the impact that former members of their churches people had left their churches, right? They were former members of the church. They were part of those house churches, but they have left those churches, and they are now beginning their teaching, false teachings about Jesus Christ, and they're making false claims about themselves. And because of the false teachings about Jesus and the false claims about themselves, John is quite concerned about the influence and impact they may have on the remaining members, current members, present members of those house churches. And these Gnostic leanings, right? So it's this Gnostic leanings in their teachings. That's a G-N-O-S-T-I. If you're not familiar with it, right, you can look it up, Gnosticism. And so some of the biggest ideas or the biggest impacts it was having on the belief, Gnosticism had this separation of spiritual and physical, right? It was separating these things. And so one of the biggest things regarding Jesus that came out of Gnosticism or was impacted by it was that it was stripping Jesus of one or the other, either his divinity or his humanity, right? He was either absolutely divine and therefore could not have become human, could not have become flesh, because flesh is bad and spirit is good and those two can't come together, or he was actually human and was not able or impossible to be considered the Son of God. So that's what that teaching was doing. It was stripping Jesus of one of the hallmarks of Orthodox Christianity, is that we believe Jesus is fully divine and at the same time fully human, right? Because if they say he has no humanity, then his blood shed on a cross has no value or no power in redeeming mankind. Right? And likewise, if he's not truly the Son of God. So either way, that's what they were teaching. And that was incredibly disturbing to John, and didn't want his fellowships to fall into that or follow that teaching. But along with that separation of spirituality, the spiritual and the physical, they were also espousing a spirituality that was devoid of morality. Right? Oh, well, what I do physically has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with my spiritual. Right, so I can live however I want to, has no impact. And John was saying, that's wrong, that's dead wrong. So interesting, if you think about that, we have some belief systems today that kind of seem to share some of that, right? That we got this whole spiritual thing wrapped up, and it doesn't matter what you do, say, how you live, it has no bearing on the spiritual. Folks, I will tell you, that sounds a lot more like Gnosticism than it does Orthodox Christianity. And John was denouncing that. John was saying, oh, no, no. Those two are not separated. Those two things are intertwined. And we need to be concerned about it. So last week, that's kind of where John's coming from in the writing of this. And last week, where we ended, so that we can just kind of continue going, so you know where we left off, those of you maybe weren't with us last week, I ended with these two statements last week, okay? These two statements last week. We are commanded to love others, which, according to John, so John helped us last week understanding what does that exactly mean, right? And we're going to continue to learn more about what that means today and even in the next week. But we are commanded to love others, which according to John means living a life of walking in the light, walking in the truth, living a life of morality that is grounded in the truth based on a relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the truth. And in the truth of who he is and in fellowship with him, we walk out a life that impacts how we conduct ourselves. And when we do that, that is demonstrating love to our fellow brothers and sisters. In that way, we're not creating stumbling blocks. We're not causing them to stumble. When we declare one thing about ourselves but live a life that's contradictory, we create confusion, disillusionment, stumbling blocks. And that is, in his words last week, that's hatred toward our brothers and sisters. So, and then our fellowship with Christ is demonstrated or evidenced by our obedience to God, right? That's loving God. And I know that word, right? As soon as we say obedience, and some people arch their back, right? We're not talking about obedience as a way of earning God's favor or his love. Impossible. You can't. The obedience flows from his love and our love for him. So that's where we were at. So, a couple questions. Gave you one question last week, right? Because it was easy. So, give you two questions this week. So, they must be easier still. Or not. I don't know. We'll see. They might sound similar to last week. Probably so. But these are questions that we really need to stop and take stock of where we're at, what our thoughts are, what our process is in life, where we're at. Right, and how we're approaching or thinking about these things. So here's the first question. Do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? You need to think about that. Do I love Jesus more or do I love me more? All right, so Jesus, me. What he wants, what I want. So here's the question. Do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? Second question. Do we love other believers more than we love ourselves? Other believers, me. Other believers, me. What they need, what I want. Right? It's challenging. Not easy questions necessarily to answer, honestly. So anyway, let those kind of steep in the back here as we move through this third chapter. All right, so we're going to open up. You can open up. You'll find these on the screen or in your programs. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So John continues on. He says, hey, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know this. We do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. So right here, just in this passage, and put the lines at the end, because if we didn't, you'd have like a line under each thing. And if you want to take notes or there's something you think is noteworthy, The Father loves us. Again, we can't earn it. We don't earn His love. His love is something that He graciously extends toward us. Right? The only part that we play is the reception, the appropriation, and the better word would be reciprocate. Right? He extends His love to us, and that's totally gracious. We can't earn that. But our reception of that love, our appropriation of that love, right? Our reciprocation of that love, that's something we participate in. Now, this world says that, that the world doesn't recognize. Right? The world doesn't know Him. So again, this word I used last week, we talked about how John used it in two different ways. Like John 3:16, the gospel, we're familiar with that verse. For God so loved the world, that word is cosmos, right? But in there, think of it, he's talking about the people on the planet. For God so loved the people on the planet that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That's one use of it. But John uses it two different ways in his writings. And the second use, cosmos, means a morally evil system that is influenced by Satan and is opposed to God. In other words, the culture of the world that opposes the gospel is in opposition to God. It's heavily influenced by Satan. So it has questionable or not questionable, just right outright evil morality. That's the world. So what John's saying here is, hey, you and I are God's children, right? Not someday, we are right now. But know this, that the world, that culture that is opposed to Him, doesn't recognize that we are His children because they don't even know Him. Now, the recognition thing isn't just about familiarity, right? Because we use that word a couple different ways, right? If I say, you look familiar to me. I recognize you. I only see your eyes, but I can figure out who you are, right? That's one way. But another way, and this is what this is what John is writing about here. Not so much about the familiarity, but he's talking about the acknowledging of the validity of. See, the world opposed to God being influenced by Satan doesn't want to acknowledge, legitimize, validate the children of God. That's what he's saying. This is the powers that are in opposition to one another. But we are God's children right now. He wants to encourage them. He's warning them, hey, the world's going to see it a different way. They're not going to legitimize you. They're not going to validate who you are. But you need to be encouraged that we are God's children right now. And then he says those that are God's children, we're going to purify themselves. So that means we have to put forth an effort. I don't know if you knew that you and I have to actually make an effort to overcome sin. And I know some go, oh, wait a minute. You know, that's works. And no, it's not. Right? No, nobody's earning salvation here. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about if you're going to overcome sin, it's going to require a little bit of effort on your part. Now, know this. Your effort alone will accomplish nothing. Right? It's only accomplished by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that is at play and that is placed within us when we enter into relationship with God. But you and I don't get to sit on the couch and just wait for God to change us. Right? That's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of church people. That's their deal. Right? I'm sitting on the couch waiting for God to change me. That ain't how it works, folks. We're supposed to be in partnership. Right? We have to make an effort at doing these things. So really what John's trying to sum up here, he's being really nice out of the gate, but he's going to get kind of challenging. And he's saying, hey, you're God's children right now. So act like it. That's what he's really getting ready to say here. Hey, you're not God's children. Someday you're God's children right now. Why don't you start acting like it? Oh, sorry. That wasn't as nice. Anyway, it goes on. 1 John, verse 6. Now we're going to get into all kinds of crazy stuff that we're going to wrestle with, right? This is one of those chapters I'd just rather have skipped. Right? I don't know if you got parts of the Bible you'd just rather skip. Right? Some of us, if we were to rip out pages of the Bible every time it got to an area we were uncomfortable with, we'd have a Bible that was like this. Right? But here's what he says. Verse 6. Anyone who continues to live in him, in relationship with Jesus Christ, in fellowship with God, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. What? That's craziness. That's our natural response. That's crazy. That's impossible. But anyone who keeps on sinning, ing, does not know him or understand who he is. Well, there's got to be some way to explain this away, right? There's got to be some way. Well, that's not what he really meant. What he really meant was this or that, right? No, that's what he meant. Now, John has already acknowledged right out of the gate in the first chapter that he said, hey, anybody that comes out and says, like those who left the church, the former members, these ones with Gnostic leaning, anyone who says, hey, you know, sin's not anything we got to deal with. We don't have a sinful nature. Well, he's saying, you're a liar. Or anyone saying, hey, there's no present struggle with sin or anything we're doing, because especially if you've separated the spiritual from the physical, nothing you do could be a sin. Right? Because it doesn't have any spiritual implications. And John said also, if that's what you're saying, you're a liar. Right? So he's already admitted that we're going to wrestle or have struggles and deal with sin, that we have a sin nature that has to be dealt with. He's not denying any of that. But yet, he is at the same time saying that the goal in the Christian life is to not sin. That it actually is possible. We just sang that everything's possible with him. So if you sit here and nod your head and say that sin, to not sin is impossible, then you were lying when you were singing. So which lie is it? The one you're doing now or the one you were singing earlier? Got to figure it out. Hurry. Time's running out. So, to sin. So let's think about it. To sin, right? To sin is to participate in lawlessness, right? Or rebellion. So when somebody sins, because we all got lists, right? We all got different lists that we say, oh, well, you mean he's talking about this, 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 right? He's talking about, you know, so-and-so. He ain't talking about me, right? But there's all kinds of things that I could pull out of lists. There's this great book. There's a guy named Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is no longer with us, but he was a avid writer for the Navigator Ministry, and he wrote a book called, Respectful Sins? The Sins We Tolerate or something like that? That's not the exact title, but that is the right subtitle. And he talks about all the different sins that we don't necessarily categorize. You know, envy and jealousy, lack of self-control. There's a whole lot of things that can fall under that, right? Those may not be the big five, whatever your big five is that you list, right? But the idea is to sin is to engage in lawlessness, right? Or rebellion of God. Well, what is lawlessness? Lawlessness means that whatever God said in his word, I'm just kind of disregarding it, right? His instructions, what he has commanded, what he has told us, how he has given us the instructions and the guidance for his teachings, I just kind of have a disregard for it. I mean, I know he said it, but I'm going to do what I want. That's lawlessness. And that's engaging in sin and rebellion. So unbelievers and believers both do this, right? Unbelievers sin. They enter into this. But here's the difference. When an unbeliever engages in sin, it's the creature sinning against the creator. Right? That's the relationship. And it's a violation of the law. But when a believer, when somebody who's in relationship with God engages in this lawlessness, disregard for what God has said, it's not a creature sinning against the Creator. It's a child sinning against their father. That's not a violation of the law. That's a violation of love. That's a different thing. What it does is it reveals that there's a lack of intimacy. Right? John's saying that if somebody continues to go on sinning, ing, right, this is a regular thing, regular recurring thing, that if they're doing this, there's something askew in that relationship. They don't truly know him, or they don't understand who he is. That there's something broken. Goes on in verse 8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. Wow. I said, was it last week? I said, you know, either it was last week or the week before, I talked about, you know, you might not want to, like, call your spouse the Antichrist if you get into, like, a disagreement or something. It might not go over well. Right? John, you know, I mean, John's not being subtle here. He's using some heavy stuff here, right? I mean, he's saying, if you keep on singing, it shows you belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Let me read that verse again. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. So now, verse 10, we can tell who the children of God are and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. So, although I know this phrase has a lot of different connotations, it's asking, who's your daddy? Right? That's a fact of the matter. Who's your daddy? Because he's saying it's real clear. Either God is your father or Satan is your father. And that's based on what you're doing. Oh, wait a minute. That's not very popular. That won't make it on TV. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Word. Works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy. What did Jesus come to destroy? He came to destroy the works of the devil. The guilt of sin. The guilt that we have over sin. He came to form that justification, to justify us, to put us in right relationship and right standing with God when we enter into relationship with him. Right? The very presence of sin in our lives, that permeating our lives. He came to remove that. Our sanctification, another big word, that transformation and growth and change that we go through out life. He came to destroy the works of the devil by accomplishing those things. So here's what I'm trying to say. A sinful life is not the Christian norm. And I'm telling you, many have been taught that it is. Many have been raised in churches and taught, oh, well, that's just the norm. You just need to accept that. You're going to sin in thought, word, and deed every single moment, every single day. It's impossible for you to not do that. That's crap, folks. That's absolute crap. That is not what Scripture says. That's what a lot of theological books say. That's what a lot of systematic theology espouses. That's not what the Word of God says. Or you got to throw 1 John right out. It is possible, not through our own efforts, but through the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, it is possible for you and I to live a life that's not filled with sin every single day or every working moment. I mean, think about it. If that's the fact, then wow, the Holy Spirit is an absolute wimp. Has no power whatsoever. We should laugh at it. That's not the case. Not the case. So, but John is not saying this either. Right? Because some of us are trying to figure it out. Okay, well, wait a minute. John is not saying, hey, you know what? Once we get saved, we will never commit another sin. We'll no longer sin. That's not reality. Right? I wish I still had it. We had gotten rid of it. I was going to bring in like one of those. You remember those like the mirrors, the full standing mirror you stand in front of? Right? I was going to bring one of those, just set them up here. Because that's what this is, man. I'm just telling you, when you walk through 1 John and you start reading this, it is a mirror where you have to take a look at yourself and kind of go, man, what's he saying here? He's not saying that when we are saved, we will no longer commit sin, that it's no longer possible for us to sin. But he is saying that we should not intend on sinning. Sin should not be what characterizes our life. It should not be our lifestyle. There's a difference. There's a difference. Believers should not live a life that is dedicated to sin. And some people act like that's the fact. Well, I'm dedicated to it. I know I'm good. You know, thank God he forgives me of it, but I'm going to get up and see how I can sin today. What? No. Take a look at the definition. I mean, he says we shouldn't be practicing sin. I wanted to, refamiliarize. Some of you, maybe you don't know what practice is, right? Like if you practiced an instrument or you have practice because you're involved in an athletic competition, right? There's kind of a goal, right? When we practice something, it means we perform or we exercise repeatedly or regularly in order to improve or maintain proficiency. It means we want to get better at it. That's what John's saying, look, a Christian shouldn't be practicing sinning. They shouldn't be trying to get better at it. And yet, it seems that some are trying to do just that. Let me give you some examples. We need those. Right? I mean, think about it. Not justifying anything. And be clear on that before we leave here. And somebody goes, Pastor Frank said, right? I've already talked about that many, many times. But there is a difference, not justifying it. Hear me. There is a difference between somebody, a married person, right, who all of a sudden is attracted to someone else or has feeling for someone else and has a stupid moment. Not justifying. And somebody being married and having a girlfriend or boyfriend and going to keep on doing it. Well, I know that's wrong, but hey. I know God said, but this is what I want to do. Right? That's practicing. Right? It's like you already know what the deal is, but you're going to do it anyway. And not only are you going to do it, you're going to keep on doing it. I-N-G, I-N-G. Right? I mean, that sounds crazy, but people do that. There are people who are followers of Jesus, so they say. And yet that's their life. Right? I mean, there are those that are involved in sexual relationships outside of the covenant of marriage. I'm not talking about an episode or an event. They live that way. They're determined to live that way. They're continuing to live that way. That's practicing. That's trying to get better at it. Look, don't get mad. Here's the thing, I'm just going to tell you this right now. You guys are smart enough, you should have figured this out. When I do a series, I walk through a book and we go chapter by chapter. Not necessarily verse by verse. I try to grab the verses that keep the thought through that chapter. But I'm going to go chapter by chapter. Do you realize that means I'm giving you a heads up? That means you have every opportunity to read ahead And if I'm going to be in your backyard, you have two options. Because you could have read ahead. Right? So you can either A, don't show up or don't tune in, or stop it. All right, that's simple. Okay, just saying, I mean, you know, because again, every time, you know, we do this and somebody gets mad, oh man, he was talking about me today. No, it wasn't. This was on the calendar. I was playing. You had the chance to opt out. You showed up. I'm sorry. Do you know if every time I got ready to preach something, I looked around and went, oh, I can't talk about that today. I would get up here every Sunday and go, all right, let's pray. Right? I'm in somebody's backyard every week. I'm in my backyard a lot of weeks. Continuing on, 1 John 3, verse 14. It says, listen. That being said, we've already dealt with it, right? The whole sinning thing, what's the difference between, right, you and I are still going to wrestle with these things, and we may have occasions and things, and that's great because we've already been told that there is a remedy for that. That if you and I will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He has the ability to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's awesome. But because we know that, doesn't mean that we're supposed to make a practice, a lifestyle, that our lives are supposed to be just completely characterized by sin. That's not somebody who's a child of God. All right, verse 14. If we love our brothers and sisters, so this is the other big thing John's wanting to communicate here. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Actually, folks, this gets a little bit more difficult, right? The sinning thing is a little bit easier, right? For some of us, a little easier. Oh, you know, it's easy to get self-righteous over here. But then when we come to the part, well, but we're supposed to be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And that's what demonstrates if we pass from spiritually being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, is our love for others. Now, he's already kind of described to us what that love consists of. That love consists of us walking consistently in relationship with God so that we don't create stumbling blocks for others. Hence the previous paragraph on the sinning. Right? But he's going to give us a little more about what this is about. If we continue on, 16 through 18. We know what real love is. Okay, because if we're supposed to love, we need to know what real love is so we don't get confused. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Ooh, so there's our example. We know what real love is because real love, Jesus gave up his life for us. So we all also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Wow. Jesus went to the cross for us. And this is kind of saying, so you and I are supposed to take a bullet for somebody. And you were sitting here thinking of who you were going to push in front of you, not who you were going to jump in front of. Then it gives a practical example. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Man, rubber meets the road stuff. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So he's helping us see what love he's really talking about, what it really is looking like, right? But I love this thing as he says, hey, let's not just say it, but let's do it, right? Actions. I mean, it is Valentine's Day, correct? Everybody should know this. I hope no one here is hearing this for the first time and went, oh, crap. Right? It's really going to be bad for you if that is your deal. But how do you think, for those of us who knew it was Valentine's Day, and those of us who are married, I'm just going to put it, you guys, think about this, guys and gals, right? How do you think it would go this morning if you just said, you know, honey, I thought about getting you something for Valentine's Day. I mean, the thought that counts, right? Yeah, that's a load of, right? Or, you know, honey, man, you just make me feel like a box of chocolates. Would that go over well? Right? Does that demonstrate? No. We showed up with something. Right? You knew that you better demonstrate. There should be some evidence. Right? There better be some real chocolates and there better be a card. Right? You better take action. Right? Not just say, oh, I thought about getting you something. I really get these feelings when I think about getting you something. Right? We know practically that that's not the deal. Well, that's what John's saying here, man. Let's not just say it. Let's not just talk about it or have feelings about it. Do something about it. If we have the means, right? We may not always have the means, but I'm saying if we have the means and we see someone else genuinely in need, and we have no compassion, right? I mean, you know, what was he said? We got no compassion? Then how can God's love be in that person? So love that fails to take the form of an action on behalf of another is nothing but religious rhetoric. Oh, here will be one that this kind of talked about. So here's the other thing, too, which is great for the year 2020 going into 2021. Somebody should have told us this like a year ago. Believers must be willing to give up their rights for the sake of others. Wow, we demonstrated that wonderfully this year. I don't think I've ever experienced in my life a year where more Christians whined about their rights. Wow. I mean, how far off are they? I mean, it's not us, it's those other people. Right? Far as I know, a dead man has no rights. According to Scripture, you and I supposedly died to ourselves. Right? We've been purchased with a price. We're slaves of Christ. Last I checked, slaves don't have rights either. Anyway. But I will say this. We are called to meet genuine need. Genuine need. Because I know some of you are starting to sweat it because some of you got means and you're like, oh. What's that going to mean? Right? You're going to expect every single person that shows up or rolls up on me and says, you know, oh, I need this or I need that. Guess what? Everybody that says they need don't need. Some people need to make better decisions. Some people need to get a spending plan. Some people need to make changes in their lives so that they can live within their means. But they don't need your money. See, because I understand the other side of that as well. I know that there are those that will abuse that and take advantage of it and pester and expect that everybody else is supposed to meet their financial need, and yet they continue to make stupid decision after stupid decision after stupid decision. We're to meet genuine needs. We're not to perpetuate stupidity. Okay? Just to be clear. Continuing on with this, then in 1 John 23rd verse of the third chapter, he finalizes it with this. And this is his commandment. Commandment, not a suggestion. This is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Wow. That's pretty stiff language there. It's a command. Did you know what that means? Because it's a command, we're commanded to love one another, meeting genuine need, and a love that is sacrificial, right? Love that is sacrificial. Here's the thing. Because it's a command, it doesn't have anything to do with our feelings. And we don't know how to separate love from our feelings because we think love is feelings. Love is not feelings, love is actions. Let me say it again. Love is not feelings. Love is action. Right? I mean, some of you guys have been in the military. Some people here have served that or have that understanding. I can't remember any time that somebody gave me an order and I consciously went, I'm not sure how I feel about that. That wasn't even part of the formula. Right? It was how fast can you get moving to do what I said, right? And you can feel about it later, right? It feels had nothing to do with it. It was a command, a commandment. He's not asking us our opinion of it or how we feel about it. It's what we're supposed to do. Okay. First and foremost, this is what it includes. At the beginning of this, we must believe in the name of our Son, name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ, acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, that's what it means first and foremost to love one another. We've got to have that right. We've got to have that alignment right. My devotion earlier this week, and I shared this with the men's group on Wednesday, that's what really inspired my question, or one of them. My devotional earlier this week said this, that the opposite of loving Jesus isn't hating Jesus. The opposite of loving Jesus is loving yourself more. Now, the second component of this commandment is that you and I are to be living lives that are congruent with the Word, small w, and the Word, capital W, Jesus, the Son of God. And then we are to be meeting the genuine needs of other believers. And in those two things, we will be fulfilling the commandment. So back to the questions. Do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? And do we love other believers more than we love ourselves? Not easy. Challenging questions. Challenging questions. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you really powerful writing that John has, and really challenging content, challenging lessons. Lord, it's difficult to take a look at ourselves. Lord, I know when I look in the mirror of your word, I see the discrepancies and the flaws, the deficiencies in myself. Lord, in those moments, I'm so thankful for your mercy and your grace. Yeah, Lord, it doesn't negate your commands. So, Lord, in my life, in our lives, where sin is present or ongoing, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to surrender those things and submit those things to you. And Lord, provide the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. Lord, I pray that you would help my love and our love for brothers and sisters in Christ to grow. Lord, help us to recognize and understand the active nature of that. It's not just thoughts or feelings, but it's actions. Lord, help us to trust you with sin in our lives and the sacrificial love with which we need to demonstrate our connection to you. Lord, your goal is that we would ultimately be transformed. From who we were when we met you to resembling you so much that when people see us, encounter us, spend time with us, they see you, encounter you, and have spent time with you. And Lord, each of us are somewhere in between those two spaces, those two places. Lord, warn us when we need that warning, when we've drifted. But Lord, also encourage us when we need it, the strength to get back up and keep going. Let us never forget that you have said through John in your word, inspired by your spirit, that if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Well, we love you, but we want to grow to love you better. So Lord, help us to know you better. In Jesus' name.